Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1, where we will see that we have been bidden to come and be a part of God's kingdom, and there is no reason for it other than God's loving invitation. It has nothing to do with us and everything to do with His grace. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave with a message entitled, The King's Invitation, All Things Are Ready.
And there's this invitation that is given here that is likened to a wedding feast. He says, this is what it's like. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, the king here in this story represents Father God. The initial invites went out to the nation of Israel. And I think of John chapter 1, I began reading there this week in my devotions, where it says, he came unto his own, Jesus, and his own received him not. I think that's verse 11 of John chapter 1. So initially here, it's beginning with God sending his son to the nation of Israel and their rejection. But how gracious and merciful he's been in that process, and how he's extended the invite to all of us here today. So we look at this. The kingdom of heaven, verse 2. It's like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants, verse 3. If you'd like to understand parables, I believe his servants there are the prophets. He sent forth his prophets, those who spoke on behalf of them, of him, to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Now notice what it says at the end of verse 3. Even though they're invited, it says, they would not come. There's that exercising of their free will. There's that all provision has been made. We just read through the story from two different, writers. All provisions have been made for everyone to come. They would not come. It was an exercise of their will, not a lack of provision on God's part. They would not come. And God is a gentleman. He allows all of us, nations and people, to say yes or to say no to him. He allows us to exercise our free will. And they say, we're not interested in coming. Now, we read right past that and think, oh, what happens next? But the listeners to Jesus, when he was speaking this in real time, would have been a little bit like stumped. Wait a minute. In our day, if a king invites you to go anywhere, let alone his son's wedding, and if you said no, your head would be cut off. I mean, if you read, that is an ultimate insult, to say no to the king, especially when it's concerning his blood. He's asking you to come to his son's wedding, and you're audacious enough to say no? You're arrogant enough? You're ridiculous enough to say no to the king? You would have your head chopped off for that. Here it says that that's what happens, and you're supposed to see that. You're supposed to feel that, because what happens next here is an illumination of the grace of God. Instead of him retaliating or responding to their reaction to this invitation, it says, again, he sends forth other servants. They reject, he keeps pleading. They say no, he keeps asking. They say, we're indifferent towards this. We've got other things to do. We've got farmland to tend to, merchant tables to set up. There's work to be done here. We can't come to your wedding right now. I mean, we're busy. We're preoccupied. And instead, he just keeps pleading with them. Instead, he keeps sending representations of him to them, making it clear that I long for you to be here. All things are ready. Everything's been set up. As we've read and as we'll read again, he's going to say, the meat is fresh. There's no freezers. It's not meat that I'm pulling out of the freezer and thawing for you. I mean, the meat has been killed today. There's no putting it in the freezer if you can't come. We'll do it a different day. There are no freezers. The time is now. There's an urgency here. But there's also a plea here. And I struggle in preaching sometimes because all I have for tools, you people that work with tools, you've got an array of tools. If one tool doesn't work up, you pick up another tool and you keep using whatever it is that you have in your toolbox to get the right fit. For me, I've got the English language. I got the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, of course, and that's the oomph of everything. But I got the English language, so I'm trying to describe to you infinite, a holy, almighty God with human language. So I want you to understand and take into consideration as I move into the next part of the message here. I'm doing my best to describe him with my English. It's almost as though all that to be said to say this. It's almost as though God is desperate, as this king is desperate, for people to come. I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I'm begging. And to them then, it would be like, wait, a king doesn't say stuff like that. A king makes orders. A king commands. A king can do whatever he wants. Everything's at the disposal of his fingertips. For him to beg, for him to plea, a peasant of average people that don't even belong there to begin with, for him to beg and to be desperate for them to be in his house or his son's event, this is ludicrous. Exactly. Exactly. Now, we don't build doctrine and theology on this because in reality as Christians, we're not just invited to the Son of God's wedding feast, we're the bride at his wedding feast. But in this story this morning and this parable this morning that certainly sort of reaches out to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, there are some parallels, and we'll draw them as we move. As we look at this morning, we are invited. We've been bidden to come. And there's no reason for it. None of us here are such showstoppers. None of us here are such head turners where God has never seen anyone like us in all of his creation that say, he should come to my son's wedding feast. None of us here have it so down or so impressive where we have earned the favor, the attention, the affection of God Almighty. It's by his grace. There is grace written all over this parable. He is such a God of grace, unmerited favor. If you're here today and you never come to church, that's the grace of God. He had you come here today so you could hear about what his kingdom is really like, because you've heard bad teaching about what his kingdom's like, and you've had all of these preconceived ideas and notions of what you'd have to be like to get into his kingdom, because this is what his kingdom's like. And he says to you this morning, no, my kingdom's like a party, a sanctified party. My kingdom's like a celebration. It's going to be completely celebratory in glory. And I'm going to keep coming after you, and I'm going to keep pleading for you to open your heart and your life to me, even after you reject me initially and maybe perpetually. I'm going to keep coming after you. And this Sunday morning is another of him keep coming after you. He doesn't have to say he sends more servants again. Tell them any, he can, you know, I remember when I was a child, after a while of me exhausting my parents' patience, it would be this, I'm not telling you again. I mean, I can remember that. I can see my mother still, you know, with that spoon or rod or baseball bat or whatever it would be. I'm not going to tell you again, David. I can remember hearing that. Now I say it myself to my children. I'm not going to tell you again. Because after a while, what do we say next, right? Because I'm the father, and that's why. Because I'm the mother, and that's why. One day you'll be a father. One day you'll be a mother. You'll have your house, and you'll see what I mean. And you can say that too. We do that because it's ridiculous to argue with our children. God Almighty again sends someone and says something when he can just say, you know what? That's enough. This is ridiculous. I've sent invitations to my son's royal wedding, and you say no? No, again he sends. As for some of you this morning, again he knocks, and again he asks you to open. Again he sends forth his servants, verse 4, if you're following along here, and he says, tell these guys that are bidden, tell these gals that are bidden, behold, consider what's before them. I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings, all the expenses, all the costs have been paid for. Everything, it's all at my expense. There's nothing that anyone has to do. Everything's been paid for, and everything is ready right now. Come into the marriage. Won't you come into the marriage? I didn't lose my thought. I'm just astounded at that phrase. I just think it's worthy of a pause. I think the pauses are more powerful than the preaching sometimes. A king says to people like us, come. Where we should be begging, please, let me in. The king says, come. Well, how far will he go? Well, I don't know, this king's a fake king, but the real king, the King of Kings, went as far as allowing his son to be murdered on a tree for us to come. As far as him turning his face on his only beloved son who was sinless. There's no further that he can go. Some of you came here today hard-hearted, angry, maybe resentful towards God because something that's going on in your life, something that's happened in your life, you've held it against God for however long, and you have the audacity to say, how do I believe he's the love of God when this happened, a God of love? Well, you know, how could he be good when this is going on? Listen, he allowed his son to be murdered for you and me. He turned his face on his son when his son was crying out to him, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the father did not respond the way that he probably wanted to so that he could say these things to you, come. I can only say to you, come, because I wouldn't respond to him when he cried out to me. I don't know for you guys. For me, this is not just theology. This is life, and I can't handle it. It's overwhelming. It's astounding. It's mind-blowing. It's pause-worthy. It's noteworthy. We should bow before this and thank Almighty God that he says, come, because I would not look upon him in that moment where all of your sin was placed on that tree. This is no fluff. This is no let me pump you up with some thought I had or some notes I've taken. This is the word of God. And Jesus says, this is what heaven is like. The Father was desperate for you. He's desperate for you. Nobody else but you will do. For what? For you to come. But they made light of it. I can't believe Jesus used these words. It makes so much sense because that's what so many people do. They make light of it. They come to church services. They see a man pouring out their heart, whoever the man is, begging on behalf of God for you to come to him. And people just make light of it. They look at the clock and they wonder, is he almost done? It's almost noon. He ends usually around noon. It's communion Sunday by 12:15, 12:20. We should be out of here. I've got this to do. I got to fertilize my lawn. I got to weed whack. I got to pull the weed. I got to watch the game tonight. And they make light of it. Nothing matters. You hear about these very things in the heart of God and it doesn't mean anything to you. They make light of it. They're indifferent to it. They went their ways, verse 5. They went to their farm and they went to their merchandise because carnal men love carnal things and they make light of spiritual blessings. They're not bad things. They're not on drugs. They're not getting drunk. They're not out carousing the town, sleeping with different women, committing adultery. They're not into pornography like all the sins that we label men to be in when they reject God. They're doing good things. They're doing upright things. They're doing justifiable things. But Luke says they're excuses. And all an excuse is a lie in disguise. So the remnant take his servants, verse 6, after he sends servants again. Now they take his servants, the king here in the parable. And what do? It says that they entreated them spitefully and they slew them, they killed them. That's what happens eventually in the book of Acts. When the apostles go out with the message of God, they get killed. They get martyred for their proclamation of Jesus Christ being the resurrected King and Savior and Lord of all. They get killed. So when the king hears of the news, verse 7, he was wroth and he sent forth his armies and he destroyed those murderers and he burned up their city. And that's literally true. 70 AD, when Titus comes in with the Roman army, they will do what Jesus said. But that's not the main point. The main point is this, is in his wrath, he remembers mercy. In his wrath, he remembers mercy because then he says to his servants, verse 8, he says, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now go therefore to the highways, plural. Go to 490, go to 390, go to 590. Go to all the major intersections, it's plural. Go where the mass population is. Go where the crippled are. Go where those who are able to walk are. Go where the blind are. Go where those who are able to see are. Go where the black are, the white are. Go where everyone is. Go where the men are. Go where the women are. Go where the church are. Go where the church are. Go to the highways and byways and call them in. And as many as you shall find, that eliminates whoever you are here this morning. That eliminates you. If I come to church, the place will burn down. It eliminates your excuse, not you. It eliminates your spiel. When people invite you to God or to church, oh, I'm not like everybody else that's here. What's everybody else? This is an array of people here. As many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. There is no, you have to do this first, become this first, change this first. It's just come. Listen, I cringe when I watch on TV or I attend a service and the pastor or the speaker puts an attachment on what you've got to do before you come. Jesus sets it all straight here today. If you need it to be set straight for you, let it be set straight. You come just as you are. You come just as you are to Jesus. You come just like you are, just as you are, and you do it today. He never qualifies what he says here with, okay, now tuck in your shirt, put that cigarette out. Don't be somebody who drinks wine or alcohol in excess. You know, none of that is here. Move out of the house with your girlfriend first. That's church stuff. That's denomination stuff. That's men's opinions. It's men trying to feel better about themselves many of times, honestly. So they put that on sinners for being sinners when that's all they know to do. Jesus just says this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Father sending out his servant. Who's his chief servant? If I could use that term of the blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He's in this world convicting this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and there's no qualification on who he will convict. It's just people. And I ask you to do this. Bring them in to my house so I can sup with them. That's the agenda of God. He wants to sup with you. He wants to hang with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to show himself to you, and he wants you to have joy. That's what a wedding feast does. It makes you have joy. Everybody's joyful or should be joyful at a wedding feast. At Italian weddings, you should see the joy that is on the faces, especially of the grandmas and the aunts, when the Italian cookies come out. They all get their napkins out. They stuff their napkins. They stuff their shirts. They stuff their purses. Little thieves. But God bless them. Pizzas get ordered. Everybody's excited. Music's playing. I was in between services, and I always have in my office blood orange San Pellegrinos. They're my favorite. And I look at my wife's purse, not on purpose. It was on the chair, and it was open. And I'm walking to my desk in my Bible, and I see in her purse, 4 blood orange San Pellegrinos. You know, she's stealing from my office. I don't know where she's going with them. But I wrote a note on there, you little Italian lady, you know, because she was in first service. She's Irish. She's got no Italian. She's been completely converted. She's saved and she's now married into an Italian family. How much better can it get? Some of you are offended. You'll never come back. Others of you are blessed. I'm just joking. So the servants went to the highways, the intersections where everybody is, just base people. Imagine what their reaction was when the servant of the king said, hey, the king has asked for your presence at his son's wedding. Some of you need to go back to that this morning before we come to the table. You remember when you first heard that God loves you? You remember when you first heard that Jesus forgives you? Do you remember what that did to you? Do you remember the goose pimples that gave you from the top of your head down to the bottom of your feet, the chills that sent down your spine, not out of emotion, but out of liberation? Do you remember being arrested by the love of God? Do you remember hearing it from the first born-again preacher that you ever heard preach with unction and power and authority when he said to you, God loves you, Jesus loves you, just as you are, he wants you now, today? Do you remember what that did for you? Remember your face? Remember your awestruck wonder? These folks would have been blown away. They're at the intersections. They're in the city of Rochester, as you, if you would. They're just doing their thing on a Sunday morning. No intent to go to the king's house. But then the invitation came. And they were gathered together, as many as were found, both bad and good. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between, man. They're gathered together in the house of God. The moralist. You know, the perfect family, outwardly, the dad, the mom, the son, the daughter, the golden retriever, the picket fence, the good jobs, the good money, 2 vehicles, SUVs, safe, they got all the safety features. the parted hair, you know, the polo shirt tucked into the khakis, those, and then also those whose pants are hanging off their rear end with holes all over their bodies and piercings and tattoos and missing teeth. They're there too, because it's all grace. We all stand on the ground of grace. It's the kingdom of heaven. This is what it's like. It's the good, it's the bad, it's the person who was raised in the church, but Jesus didn't become real until they became an adult. And it's also the person who never knew nothing but Jesus as a curse word. That's what this is. That's what you're being invited to, those of you who have visited today, to be a part of a family of God because of what he has done, because of his goodness and grace and mercy, nothing that any of us have done. Such good verbiage. All were there, as many as were found, bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When I picture Jesus reading this, before I go into my conclusion here, when I picture Jesus saying this, as I read his words, and it says the wedding was furnished with guests, I picture him lighting up. I've told you many a times, I read the scripture and I preach the scripture with imagination so that it's not sterile to me and distant and cold. I read it so that it's life to me. And here's the thing. If you take this, you take Luke, you see he's desperate for people, attendees, to come. I picture when Jesus says, and the house, the home, the venue, it was furnished, it was full with guests. I picture him to be this satisfied. That was the whole purpose of sending the servants out, to gather the people in. Do you want to know why I say that? Do you know where I get that authority and the basis of my thought on that is found in verse 11, because when the king comes, that's his party, when he comes in to see the guests. The Holy Spirit gave me that this morning as I was preaching in first service. He gave me that. Wait a minute. I got four kids. I got one son. When they get married one day, I never thought about my son's wedding till this week because of the story. Prior to that, I've only thought about my daughter's weddings and how those are gonna go. But my son's wedding, I've never thought of. But then I saw this. I got a son.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water hit the ground.